This is the first lesson for this new year, obviously, everybody knows, and so I've got some things that I want to present to you that are going to be things that I strive for in this year, in the teaching and the preaching that I hope to present to the Lord's people here. I appreciate the good singing, the prayer that was led regarding we who are children with a who share the precious faith together. I think Brother David prayed that, used that phrase, and it's so true. We have all things in common, as the first church did. We are the Lord's church, and it's difficult for me to comprehend sometimes why some of our brethren, or those who allege to be our brethren, will come to the conclusion that they're not quite what they should be. That is, they're not really quite the church yet, but they're striving to become, and they're always in search of. They're never able to quite accomplish it, but they're always in search of the truth. Pursuing the truth, and that is the goal for some, not to arrive at truth, not to buy the truth and sell it not, Proverbs 23 and verse 23, but always this nebulous, nefarious thing out here that they're striving for truth, as though that that's some kind of a virtue. There's nothing virtuous in that, my friends, because if they're not there yet, they're falling short. And falling short of God's glory is defined as sin. See, if you're not quite there, my friend, then you are not saved. But that's not the case with we who are assembled together today and those who in other places throughout the world of like precious faith. We know that we've come to a knowledge of the truth. It is our task, therefore, to continue in that truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help us as we pray to God. And this is then why I have set before us this lesson this morning, which I've entitled The Whole Counsel. The text that was read for us, actually verse 17 through 21, if you're taking notes, would set before us the attitude that Paul had as he was working with those in Ephesus, as he reported to those elders. He's just passing through here in Acts chapter 20. But previous to this, he'd spent some time with them, teaching and preaching from house to house, and not ceasing to declare anything that was profitable. Verse 27 will be really where our lesson comes from, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But our text that sets before us really sets out for your consideration the goal that I have for this year, and I hope that we will share this goal. The goal that I have for this year is going to be found in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, and that is, I want to study to show myself approved unto God, one that needeth not to be ashamed, but handle accurately or rightly divide the word of truth. That is my goal. And so somebody might say, well, isn't that what you've been trying to do in the past? Yes, it is. But this is a new year. This is a new beginning. This is a new day of the first day of the week. And it's my goal. I want to be able to say this in all honesty, that this is what I'm striving to do, to study to show myself approved. Not only that, but to speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. That's what the apostle said. If any man is going to speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The things that come out of my mouth need to be what the Lord has taught, not simply what I think, although I happen to think them, and not simply though they are my opinions, though they are my opinions that what God has said is right. And not only that, but I can prove that what God has said is right. And so that may be my opinion, but it's got to be as God has said it. And so that is my goal for this year. And as I said just a moment ago, verse 27 of Acts 20, I want to declare the whole counsel of God. Everything that God has taught, I want to try to declare to us in this coming year. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, then, I want to be able to put you in mind of these things so that together we can grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. And so this is my goal, this is my task. As a preacher of the gospel, your goal and your task is to listen, to observe, to take heed what you hear, take heed how you hear, be sure to listen, to sift and make sure that the things that I am saying are the word of God, Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, and then to apply those things so that you too, together we may have the wisdom that God desires us to have. Brethren, let us make it our goal. If you don't know, if you cannot quote Proverbs 23 and verse 23, I want you to make that your goal today. It doesn't take long. Buy the truth and sell it not. Make that your goal to memorize that little passage. Buy the truth and sell it not. So, I'm going to be looking at the whole counsel of God in two portions. The first part is, why should we declare the whole counsel of God? First and foremost, very simply, because God said to. In fact, I like to think of the passage that comes to us from the book of Jonah, chapter 3 and verse 2, and apply it to myself. You may recall the story of Jonah, how he was told to go to Nineveh, but he did not want to go. And so he tried to outrun God. He went down to the harbor and jumped on the ship heading for Tarshish, which incidentally is Spain. He was trying to run away from the Lord, and the Lord would not let him go. Because of the storm at sea and the folks on the ship tossed him overboard, and a great fish swallowed him and brought him back where he needed to go. So he learned at least that lesson. And then in chapter 3 and verse 2, God told him, "Go to Nineveh and preach the preaching which I bid thee to preach." Declaring the whole counsel of God is, we do so because God said so. To preach what God wants us to preach, not what makes you feel good, not what makes me feel good, but what God has said. And hopefully, if we have the right mind and the right attitude, we will feel good about what God has said. And when we feel poorly about what God has said, I hope that we have enough sense to repent and change our ways so that what he has said will make us better people. The reason that we preach the whole counsel is because you need it. I need it. You need it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for example, we understand that the word of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. But to those of us who are the saved, it is the power of God. You need that whole counsel because it's where God's power is found for you and me today. There's no miracles that we can rely upon. No one that we can run to and say, "Do this miracle." No priest here on earth that we can say, "Come and absolve me of my sins." No, my friends, we have a high priest, Jesus in the heavens, who is our high priest, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, and other places. And so we can't run to somebody else. We have to face this squarely ourselves. And that's where the word of the cross is what's going to keep us and get us through. You need the whole counsel of God. But look a little further into verse 21, and we see that it's God's good pleasure through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You believe, or you wouldn't be in this house today. And so this preaching is that which is going to help save you if you take heed to what I say, as long as what I say is the word of God. That's why I have a tremendous responsibility. If I say something untoward, something that's not from the word of God, or if I twist those scriptures, it will be to my destruction. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. But because you believed a lie, it'll be your destruction as well. Friends, I beg you, you hear something that you're not sure of, tell me about it and correct me if I'm wrong. Because I want to go to heaven, and so do you. And so we preach the whole counsel because you need it. And as I said previously, it's good for all of us. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, we find here a little phrase that's used that I want to capitalize on at this point. And that is the doctrine that's according to godliness. Now the context of this statement is that there are some who are preaching something else. They're preaching something that's not according to the doctrine of godliness. And he goes on to say, those kind of people are puffed up and know nothing. I don't want to be that way. I want to know what I'm talking about, and therefore I study to show myself approved. But this doctrine of godliness, according to chapter 4 and verse 8 of 1 Timothy, is that which is profitable for us. It's good for all of us. And as we noted in our class this morning during the first hour, it is that which holds a promise for this life and that life which is to come. When we teach and preach godliness and we live according to a godly doctrine, then we will have a rewarding life. We'll be what we're supposed to be. We'll have a good feeling about ourselves. We'll be of good reputation. We'll be of good influence in this world. We'll have better health. You know, the people of faith have better health, the statistics tell us. Well, we'll have better health, probably because we'll keep away from bad behavior that ruins the health. And not only that, but it holds a promise for the life which is to come. Certainly that's eternity. And the promise is this. This is where the word hope comes in. See, according to Romans 8 and verse 24, we're saved by hope. And it's not a wishful thinking. The word hope in the Bible means an expectation of what God has promised. He has promised you eternal life if you live godly. And that's our hope. And that's why we're here today. And that's why we live every day when we're outside of this building and away from one another as godly people. I preach the whole counsel because it's good and profitable for all of us. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Good, and these things are good and profitable for us. I want to teach the whole counsel of God because it purifies and allows for growth. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22 this time, the Lord's apostle would tell us that we should long for that, in chapter 1 verse 22 he says that we have in obedience to the truth purified our souls or purified our hearts, you see. And so the whole counsel is that which purifies us when we obey that which we learn. But turn the page and look at chapter 2 and verse 2. And you'll notice also that we should long for that milk of the word, which is without guile. It's pure. that we may grow thereby unto salvation. The only way we're going to grow in salvation, be better people day by day until eternity starts. Does eternity start? And you know, that just dawned on me. Maybe eternity is, and we'll just be entering eternity. At any rate, however that works, Lord knows. When that time comes, then we will have grown to the point where God will say, "Welcome home, thou good and faithful servant." It purifies and allows us to grow. That's why we must put away all filthiness and the overflowing of wickedness, and with meekness receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. This is why we teach the whole counsel of God. I want to teach the whole counsel of God because I want to be pure from your blood. Now, this may sound kind of odd, but let me explain. You see, if I don't teach you the whole counsel of God, I'll be guilty for misleading you. And I do not want to answer for your blood. I do not want your blood on my hands. Does this sound selfish or self-centered? I hope not. I hope it doesn't sound too harsh. I hope it doesn't sound like I really don't care about you. I want to save my own skin. That's not what I mean by that. But I have a tremendous responsibility, and everybody who teaches God's word does. And I want to be pure from the blood of others. And here's why I say it. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas have been preaching the gospel to those who were brethren in the flesh. They've been preaching to the Jewish nation. And the Jews were not listening. And so in verse 46, we learn that they had rejected the word and had thrust it from themselves, and they had judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. My friends, if I'm teaching the whole counsel of God, that which I'm teaching, and you choose not to accept it, and you thrust it from yourself, you have judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. You will answer for that, not me. And as we look over to chapter 18 and verse 6, a similar situation is taking place where he's been preaching to the Jews. But because they began to mock Paul and to blaspheme, they were speaking evil against him because of what he was saying. He said, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean." Brethren, I want to teach the whole counsel so that I can be pure from your blood. It will be upon your own hands and your own heads if you reject what God has said. So as much as in me that's possible, I want to speak the truth and the whole truth. And it must be within you to accept that which God has taught us through his word. This word of warning comes to the watchman of Israel in Ezekiel 3, beginning of verse 19. This is an attitude that I have held for many years since I first learned it when I lived in Ottawa, Kansas. And it came to me suddenly as I was studying, that just dawned upon me, I have a tremendous responsibility. And here's what that word is. That when I warn the wicked, and he turns not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he will surely die, but I've delivered my soul. And then God goes on to tell Ezekiel, and again, when the righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he will surely die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And all his righteous deeds which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thy hands. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, then he shall surely live, because he took warning, and thou hast delivered thy soul. And so I hope you understand. One of the reasons that drive me to teach the whole counsel of God is so that I'll be free from the blood of others who may hear me. I want to preach the whole counsel to follow proper examples, and the first and foremost is Jesus himself. I want to preach like he did. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible tells us simply, it's a statement in passing. He's really making another point here, Luke is, to Theophilus. But the point in passing is that he spake the things concerning the kingdom. And that's what I want to teach. The things concerning the kingdom. And it might surprise you, we've talked about this a little bit, but it might surprise you how much in the Bible concerning the kingdom affects your life, every day of your life, your home, your wife, your children, your parents, your work, how you behave yourself at school. All of these are part of the kingdom. Not simply how you worship on the first day of the week, whether or not you're here and your attendance and things like that. Not whether you use bad language or you use filthy habits. All those things deal with the matters of the kingdom. All of that. There is not an aspect of your life that is not somehow affected by the word of the kingdom. And so the whole council will address all these things. as I preach the things concerning the kingdom. I want to follow the example of Paul as he wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Remember there, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I don't have to dress like Paul, talk like Paul, live where Paul lived, go where Paul went. I don't have to do those things. But to the degree that he was following Christ and teaching and preaching the gospel, that I must do. I must do that. And so I want to follow those proper examples. I want to teach the whole counsel of God simply because I must. I must. It's within me. Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. I want to echo that and assure you this is how I feel. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. There have been two times in my life since I began preaching that I took time away from preaching. You might say they were sabbaticals or whatever, what somebody might call them. And I'll not go into the reasons why I did so, but I will say that towards the end of those breaks, I could not wait to get to preaching the gospel again. And there are things that were taking place during those times that I regret. I was not able to continue to have the harness on and working full time in the Lord's vineyard. But those times are past, and I must preach the gospel. Woe unto me if I don't. I want to preach the whole counsel out of fear. I am concerned and I am afraid of the wrath of God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, Paul said, wherefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Now he's talking about, from verse 10 and 11, you'll see in the context, he's talking about judgment day coming. We're all going to stand there, and we're all going to answer for the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And because of that, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of some of the things I have said, thought, and done in the past. I pray God forgive me, as you must, day by day perhaps. God forgive us for what we may have done, or perhaps what we failed to do. But I preach the whole counsel because judgment day is coming, and I want to be ready, and I want my hearers to be ready as well. I preach the whole counsel out of love. Love not only for you as the hearers of these things, but love for God. That really is our first motivator. We love because, remember how it goes? He first loved us. So from 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, we know that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That we do his commandments, rather. And doing those commandments is not grievous. It's not a hard thing to be obedient to the Lord. I preach the whole counsel because God commands it. And so I do so because I love him. And I love him because he saved me from my sins. So, part two. What does it mean to declare the whole counsel? A few reminders, my friends, of what it means to declare the whole counsel. Some things we must consider. First and foremost, it means inspiration. It means that I want to remind you, pardon me, that book is not just the work of men. It's not just some fairy tales or stories or myths like some purported to be Christians who will say that the first parts of the Bible is a myth and legend. Shame on them, I say, and shame on the universities that hire them. And I'm talking about ACU some years ago. But it will speak of inspiration. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, David speaking, he says, behold, the Lord's word, the Lord spake by me, and his word was on my tongue. That is one of the finest statements of inspiration. What does inspiration mean? It means God is speaking to all of mankind through the instruments of his inspired men. His words were actually on his tongue. This does not mean that God just placed a nice idea in Paul's mind and he wrote vociferously, that means a lot of words, and just put a lot of stuff out there like he's trying to get a good grade on a college paper. There's a preacher in this area who said that's how Paul wrote. His name's Don Treadway, and Don Treadway's dead wrong. When he says that the wordiness of Paul is just because he's wanting to fill space, shame on that sort of attitude. The words, every word of God is tried and pure, the Proverbs say, chapter 3. Inspiration is the speaking of God through inspired men to you and me. And so as we declare the whole counsel, it means we're going to talk about inspiration. In 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, please be reminded that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came as an act of human will or an action of man, but men spake from God being moved by the Holy Spirit. And so when we declare the whole counsel, we're talking about inspiration. That book, my friends, is God speaking to you, and we need to take heed. Therefore, since it is from God, who is eternal and perfect, that word is infallible. One little passage will fill this point. Psalm 19 and verse 7. It's very simple. The law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul. How much better can you get than that? It is perfect. To preach the whole counsel means to preach authority. It does come from God, after all. We know from Matthew 28, verse 18, that all authority resides in Jesus Christ, in heaven and on earth. He has the authority, and that authority was given him by his Father. In fact, he himself said in John 6 and verse 63 that the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. Now watch this. He says, "And the words that I spake are spirit and are life." What Jesus has said will give us spiritual life. That's what he's telling us. He has the authority to do that. In chapter 12, verse 48, probably everybody knows this passage, remember? He says that if you reject my sayings, there's one that judges you. The words that I spake shall judge you in the last day. That's familiar, right? The next two verses are just as important, obviously. For he says, "I spake not from myself, but my Father who sent me gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life eternal." Now we know where Jesus got his message. Spiritual life comes from what Jesus said, but he got it from the Father. And he passed it down to us through a certain means. And that's chapter 16 and verse 13 of the book of John. There he would tell us about the coming Holy Spirit to the apostles to guide them into all the truth. We're familiar with that. But notice he says, "He shall not speak of himself, but he shall take of mine or from me and disclose it unto you." How foolish it is when men today will claim, "The Holy Spirit told me this. The Holy Spirit told me that." The Holy Spirit does not speak from himself. He takes from Christ and delivers the message. Where do I find that message? It's in the book divine. Because the record of the transmission of authority through inspiration doesn't stop with the Holy Spirit. It goes on to the apostles. Now watch this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, Paul said, and this is the second time he said it, Paul said, "And knowing that the things which I write are the Lord's commandment." What Paul was writing is what the Lord commanded him. How did he receive this from the Lord? Through the Holy Spirit. So the Father told Jesus. Jesus told the Spirit. The Spirit told the apostles who wrote it down. When we come over to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, we keep this chain of authority in mind. We'll understand what John wrote when he wrote this. "Let him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." How does the Holy Spirit speak to the Lord's church today? Through the record of the apostles, it was given by inspiration. This is the only way that we will have any authority from God, through this record. Not from so-called visions or what the Holy Spirit may or may not have said to me last night, or a dream or anything else, but through that word. I preach the whole counsel of God because it must definitely speak of the authority of God. And therefore, it's sufficient. Notice how inspiration and authority and sufficiency all go hand in hand. If this is the word that comes from God, and it is, and if it is infallible, and it is, and if it's God's authority, then it has to be sufficient. I don't need anything else. Every scripture, or all scriptures inspired of God, Paul told Timothy, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness. Why? So that the man, and that means the person of God, may be perfect, truly equipped unto every good work. Every good work. Everything that God wants of you, you'll find in the book. How he wants you to do it, why he wants you to do it, is found in the book. He has granted unto us, and that by his divine power, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We must preach the whole counsel, and it means preaching the sufficiency of God's word. But preaching the whole counsel also requires that I remind you of the relationship that you have with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, Paul said, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now this doesn't mean that he just tells the crucifixion of Jesus over and over. It's not just what happened to Jesus in Golgotha. That's not what he's talking about there, as we would read the rest of the context. He's talking about the wisdom which the rulers of this world could not know, verse 6 and following. About the inspired entirety of the message, verses 11, 12, and 13, in that same context. Things which eye hath not known nor seen, and ear hath not heard, which have never entered into the hearts of man, verse 9, verse 7 through 9. But that which has been revealed for the Spirit through his apostles. That is Christ and him crucified. My friends, that's the whole message. Some have erroneously said, well, now the core gospel is what we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those who do some brotherhood reading know about this term, the core gospel. And they want to settle right there and say, if it's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then it's not really all that important when we try to teach about Jesus. And that's just as dead wrong as can be. Paul said so in Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Read it and see. He wanted to declare and to impart on something that more than simply just the gospel. He also needed to talk to them about the gospel, the doctrine of Christ. Relationship, Christ and him crucified. And that's the entirety of what we find in the New Testament. And the relationship of him to his church. Like the husband is the head of the wife, so Christ is the head of the church. He has the authority. We are his church. We must do what he says, or we are none of his. To preach the whole counsel of God means to preach both those positive and negative things. Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be instant or urgent, in season and out, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. That's two-thirds negative. Reproof and rebuke are not sometimes pleasant things, but they are necessary from time to time. But also we must encourage and build up with God's word. Preaching the whole counsel means to expose. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 tells us not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even expose them. For so from time to time, error will be exposed. I must do so if I'm going to preach the whole counsel, obey God, and be free from the blood of others. But it also means to comfort. This is one of the amazing passages from the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 4. And Paul there refers to things which are written aforetime, were written for our learning. That we through perseverance and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The scriptures are so comforting. They give us answers to things that were troubling us and that we have no idea where to turn. Turn to the book, for there we find comfort. And it has words of comfort because of the promise of eternity and salvation that we find in Jesus. The rest, that we can rest from our weary labors when we have laid down the sword and passed from this life. To preach the whole counsel means to preach comfort. Paul said simply to the Thessalonians, comfort ye one another with these words. Now the context there has reference to death and dying and eternity. Brethren, we can comfort one another knowing that those who are on the brink of death, we'll see them again. Those who have been faithful but have passed on, we will see them again. Let's just be faithful. And so to preach the whole counsel means to preach comfort and courage. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, John there says, little children, abide in him. Continue to live your life right. Abide in him, so that when he is made manifest, when he appears, we shall have boldness and not shrink away in shame at his coming. Jesus is coming. He's coming quickly. I don't know how soon, but when he comes, it'll be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We need to be ready. And we need to be bold, so that we'll not be ashamed when he comes. Make your life right, brother or sister. And that's the last point. To preach the whole counsel means to preach so that we can be prepared. The watchword of the book of Amos, chapter 4 and verse 12 is, prepare to meet thy God, because God is coming. He's sending his son, and we'll stand before him soon. Sooner than we may think, either because we've breathed our last or because this world will come to an end. And so we preach the whole counsel to prepare. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, I want to remind you that it's appointed unto all men once to die. And after this comes judgment. And so we must be ready for that judgment because death is awaiting every one of us unless the Lord comes first. We must prepare to live in that place that Jesus has gone on to prepare for us. John 14 verses 2 and 3. And since it is the case that he's gone to prepare this place for us, he says, he's going to come again, that he might receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Verse 3. And so we need to prepare for that which he has prepared for us. In this new year, I want to preach the whole counsel of God and study to show myself approved. I want to be able to put you in remembrance of these things so that together we may go to that land of promise. Let us do this. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3. Let's do what the prophet said. And that's simply, let us press on to know the Lord. Let us follow on to know the Lord. Study his word. Do what he says and be his people. And if we will do that, then Hebrews 11 and verse 16 will be true of you and me. We will not consider this earth as our home. We're pilgrims here, passing through. And we're looking for that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that is that new country, that place that God has prepared for us. That's heaven, my friends. That's where we'll be heading. And so, that's what this lesson is about. This is my goal for this year. The question now comes, are you prepared for that? If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to become one, because we don't know when the Lord is coming back. You don't know when your life may end, and you will not have a second chance, regardless of what some may try to teach or preach. That's not what the Bible teaches. Death comes but once to you, physically, and after that's the judgment. If you're not a Christian, then if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, make confession of that simple fact. Yes, I believe that. Turn away from your sin. And you will be turning away from sin, incidentally, probably day by day for a while. As you learn and as you grow what things are acceptable or not acceptable to God, you'll be turning away from some of those things. But be determined to turn away from those things. Set your mind right. Be buried with Christ in baptism. His blood will wash away your sin. God will add you to His church. You've already done that, my friend. This is a new year. It's a new beginning. Perhaps you've failed in some of these things. Then repent before your Father. Let Him know that it's going to be different for you from now on. And if you need the prayers of this congregation, let us know how we can help you. This is the time to let us know as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.